Good morning. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, my name is Teresa. My husband Carl will be up in just a few minutes. I just wanted to let you guys know that amongst all the stuff back there on the table, we have a prayer card, and it would be a great blessing if you would take one and maybe commit to pray for us. We'd really appreciate that. God does amazing things through prayer. And it's been a great blessing for me to be here this morning already. We struggle through this thing called life, and we all have our own kind of struggles. And I'm going to change some things, Julie, so don't get upset with me. we make our plans and God laughs. I've told my husband that a number of times, so I don't want to take up too much time, but I do want to tell you that we're all human and we can do anything through Christ. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Bless the Lord. So my husband and I moved to Haiti this past summer for 3 months, and he's going to talk to you a little bit about that, but I want to give you a little bit of my own personal testimony. As we were on the mission field, we had a team that came in, and we decided that we were going to go out with them and evangelize with the radio stations. We were in northern Haiti, and this was my first day of an intentional evangelism trip. Now, I've been on the mission field before, and we've shared the good news of Jesus with people, but I've never gone and went and said, this is absolutely what we're doing today, knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. And I have to admit, I was a little concerned, because when you go out and do something for the Lord, you don't want to mess it up. And so I prayed really, really hard on the hour drive out there. And I continued to pray on the 30-minute walk we took, which I'm not the best traveler, but God took care of that. And we came across a lady who was washing. And there were three other people on my team, and they seemed very apprehensive about talking to her. So we went up and we asked her name, and started a little conversation about what she was doing and where her place was in the family. And she was a mother of 5 kids. But she had lost her father. He had passed away. And it wasn't so much that she had lost her father, but a month later, her mom died. And she said, I just don't know how I'm going to make it through this. You know, I've got 5 kids to take care of, and my parents are gone. And I'm trying to do the best that I can and my husband works, but we make very little. And God just spoke to me and said, tell her about when your stepdad died. See, when I was 11, my mom remarried a good man that God put in my life. And he taught me how to do things that a dad would teach a girl to do. Like go bowling and softball. And he actually coached one of my games. And he raised me with my mom's help. And it was very hard for me when he passed. But God put him in my life for a reason. God puts people in your life for a reason. We all go through seasons of things and they all hurt. Sometimes more than others. But those things we can share with people and God can get the glory. And I proceeded to tell her about how my father passed away. But the Lord allowed me to spend his last night on earth with him while he was awake one night. And that evening when we all went to bed, my dad had a stroke. He never regained consciousness. And I proceeded to tell this lady in Haiti that even though these things are hard, God can see you through them. Because I prayed to the Lord when my stepdad died. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I need your strength. And God gave it to me. God is amazing in the things that he does. I wasn't planning to tell you any of this. But after I got through telling this lady this story about my life, I asked her if I could tell her about Jesus and how God sent him to save her. And after I told her the story of the gospel, I asked her if she'd want to surrender her life to Jesus, and she said yes. To my surprise, these are the things that God can do. God can change hearts. God can move people. I get amazed by being able to watch God move on people in their hearts. You know, we're all different. God made us all different for a reason. I'm so grateful for that. We would get so bored if he didn't. But I also see that the differences, a lot of times, we make up on our own. We all have a heart. We all want to belong. And we all need to worship the Lord. I hope that I can be an encouragement to you to know that no matter what season of life you're in, no matter where you are with your walk with the Lord, that we can always get closer. Things can always be better. The struggles are always going to come. The question is whether or not you have Jesus to get you through it. In 2010, when my husband was called into missions, I was in denial. I believed I was just a wife who was to support him in mission work. Since 2010, I've spent 12 months in Haiti and 4 weeks in Spain. Lord willing, I'll be taking my first trip to Colombia in February to do intentional evangelism with our youngest son, Justin. No matter what God calls you to, he can equip you to do it. He can supply the need for it, and he can see you through it. So I'm going to sing one last song, and then I'm going to have my husband come up. I'm going to try to do number 2, Julie. Sorry to change things up, but I have to listen to the Spirit of the Lord. And like I said, I just pray this will be a blessing. Angels guide me down. step on the rock, me and your team, me and I.
I know the Lord's moving in a maybe in a different direction today. Just by what my wife was saying, some things that God had laid on my heart early this morning, and we're just going to be obedient today to the Lord. When we come into the house of God, we're here for Him. We're here to worship and glorify our Savior, and if we come in for any other reason, we've missed the mark. We should always come in here encouraged that God's going to do something big. God's going to save souls in our midst and see lives changed. And this is why we go wherever God sends us, wherever that is. It doesn't have to be across what we call the pond, the sea. But our mission field's right here in our own backyards. And God's wanting to speak, I believe, just to someone here today and to be an encouragement. And as the brother came up, I don't know his name, but he shared that word this morning. And I could relate to that. And I think every missionary that I've been around could relate to. Sometimes we're out in the battlefield so long, we just feel like we need some rest. We feel like we're at that point of like those limbs just snapping and breaking off the tree. And we know in God's Word, when we go in a little deeper in that, that He said if we no longer bear fruit, we just pick those limbs up and cast them into the fire. And sometimes we have to be restored. And the Lord said, those who are heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. We can find rest here today, and that's in Jesus. And I've just been encouraged that little message. It was for me, if no one else today. I'll tell you that, brother. I needed to hear that because sometimes I'm always on the go, go, go for God. And sometimes I need to take a step back to remember what God's doing in my life, to let God recharge my batteries. You know, I think of a pitcher of water. I don't know who this is for today, but it goes right along with that story we heard this morning. If you take a pitcher of water and that pitcher is filled, at that point in time when we're filled in the Spirit and God's Word, we can fill other cups with that pitcher. But as we go around, that pitcher starts to get empty. And if we let it go dry, we're no longer a good use to ourselves, for God, or anyone else. We can't minister to anyone else on a dry pitcher. So sometimes we got to come back in and say, Lord, I need you to fill my pitcher today. And my pitcher has been filled today by the Spirit, by the name of your church, Open Arms. How you guys welcome people with open arms into your congregation. We were here a year ago, and I felt that Spirit in you guys. And when we left here, we drove home, which is about 2.5 hours away and over in Englewood, Ohio. And we was encouraged. Our spirits have been lifted up. Our pitchers were refilled. And I want to say thank you. And that's why we're here. And if you look in Scripture and in Paul's writing to the church, I'm going to share just a little off Philippians before I share the slide today. Really, the message is going to be throughout the slides that you'll see. Paul would return. It was biblical. Paul would go back to the churches who were his supporters of that time. And he would at times correct them. He would exhort them. He would lift them up and encourage them. But he also was there to thank them, and he wanted them to understand that it wasn't just Paul going, but the church, the body of Christ, they were just as important as those who were being sent to go. You guys, over the last year, have supported us through prayer and financial giving. And also words of encouragement. Sometimes I'm hard on Facebook, but I'm on there. But there would be a message from someone in this very congregation to just say a little encouraging word. Hey, I'm praying for you. Thank you for what you guys are out there doing. Because we give reports from Haiti on Facebook. Those things would encourage us. Refill our pitchers. And Paul said it this way in Philippians 4. If you look through that, and you don't have to open your Bibles right now, but I would encourage you to go home and just read Philippians, the whole book of Philippians. But chapter 4, Paul begins with some exhortation to the church, but he is speaking to his best supporters. If you look through biblical those biblical times, Philippians, they were Paul's greatest supporters. Paul was there to thank them. As missionaries, we can't come in here and give you half of what you've given us. But what we can do is share with you pictures and show you what you've been part of throughout the year. But also, I want to leave you in Philippians 4:17 with these words to encourage you. Paul said it this way. He said, it's not because I desire a gift. See, I'm not standing here today because I desire a gift. I desire fruit, Paul said, that will abound to your account. So what Paul was saying there to his supporters was, my prayer is one day we're all going to share in this spiritual fruit. You say, what is the fruit? The fruit is the works that God allows us. Remember, this is his ministry. It's not ours. He allows us to be a part of that. He allows us to be his hands, his feet. He sends us. He has some that pray, some that financially support us. But we're all part of that. And if we're obedient, one day in heaven, when we see all those many souls that's been won around the world, we share in that fruit. This is the gift that we get to be part of together. So I want to say thank you because, as you'll see in these slides, one day we get to share in that fruit. Our motto, you could say at Men for Missions, is do, go, give. Do whatever God's called you to do. Go wherever God calls you to go. And give whatever God's called you to give. Paul also, though, before 4:17, when you read that, he was reminding the church that even without you, as my wife said, God started the work. God will be the one to complete it. If Philippians 4:13 is one of the most probably quoted scriptures. You see it in the Christian bookstores. It's, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul let them know that before he got to 4:17 for a reason to say, God's called me to this. And he didn't say Paul can do all things. He said, I can do all things through Christ. See, the key word there is through Christ. Carl can't do very much, brother. I'm lucky to get up and get dressed in the morning, and my wife helps me do that most of the time. But through Christ, each and every one of us, we can do all things. Don't look at what God's called you to. Don't look at it from your own eyesight, your own perspective, to say, I can't do that. My wife would be the first one to tell you, when the first time she got saying, she was terrified because she'd never done that in front of anyone. But God, as she said this morning, she can do it because Christ called her to do it. Christ gives her that ability. It's not within us. God has given everyone in this room different gifts, different callings, and they're to be used for His glory. We just have to take that first initial step, which is the hardest. But once you do, God will use you in great ways. We go back 10 years, already 10 years in the ministry, and I went on my very first mission trip to Haiti. I didn't even have a passport at that time. I'd never been out of the country. And I, too, was standing there going, Lord, I don't think you can use me. I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I'm afraid to go. But it took that first step. After that first step, fast forward 10 years now, nine full-time with OMS, I've been out of this country over 40-some times. Now, if you added up the cost of that alone, my bank account would never support that. Just the flights alone, not alone the lodging, everything else that goes in with that. We're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars. You say, that's a lot of money just to go and do mission work. How do you put a price tag on a soul? We go to win souls wherever we go, whether it's a work team, a medical team, an evangelism. We are there for the first primary reason, to win souls for the kingdom. to share the good news of the gospel. I've taken over 36 trips into Haiti alone. We've lived there for a year. My wife, as she said, she was so supportive in the beginning. She wouldn't travel. I went to Haiti 7 or 8 times before she ever left the country. Then we felt called to go to Spain, and she finally broke down, got her own passport, and she had said before that, I have no desire to ever leave the country, but I'll support you. And I was going back and forth till I think her curiosity, why is my husband constantly in Haiti? I need to get to Haiti and see what's going on. And God began to use her in a whole different way because she has different gifts. I could never get up here and sing in front of you today. I would run every one of you out of this room. But God's used my gifts in construction. I was a project manager for 18 years. Us guys, you know, a lot of us were good just with our hands. Some of us are just good with our hands. God gave me that gift. Now He's using it to build structures, churches, schools all around the world for His glory, that His gospel can go forth. So today, we just want to encourage you that not only you're a part of this, what you're going to see on the screen, but you too can go. You can go and be part of this with us. We lead short-term ministry teams into 73 countries around the world. And God has something for everyone. We lead prayer, medical, work, and evangelism teams. All those things. And God will just mold you and shape you when you're on the mission field. I always like to say, if I can go to Haiti till I'm 110 years old, Haiti has already done more for me, spiritually speaking, than I could ever do for Haiti. They've showed me so many things through their... They're so rich in spirit. I always say when I get ready to leave for Haiti, I tell my wife, I'm going back to be a servant to the poorest, richest people of the world. Now that sounds funny. The poorest, richest people of the world. How can you put them together? Billy Graham learned this from Mother Teresa when he was on a mission field in Africa once, and it's the same thing. Spiritually speaking, these are the richest people of the world. Those who have Christ, who every day when they get out of bed have no food in the cupboards, no bank accounts. These things, we find a lot of faith. We try to put a lot of faith in those things here in America. They don't have those, but when they step out of that bed, they go to prayer. They say, Lord, I need you to provide food for me today, for my children. All these things that we take for granted, they don't have. So spiritually speaking, they're some of the richest people, but physically, they're the poorest of the world. And they live in huts, and many of them don't have running water or electric, all those things. They're truly spiritually rich. I just want to die being spiritually rich. I don't care to tell you that I got hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank, because I don't. That doesn't excite me at all anymore. There was a time I was driven towards money and what I could gain, but that's so far in the past now. I always like to say this, when you win a soul for the Lord, that joy that the Lord says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory, that fills your heart. Because I can tell you this, you can't go down to Walmart and buy it. You can't purchase that kind of joy, that kind of blessing. Only God can give you that. But we got to take that first step and experience God. So we're going to start this slideshow. I hope it blesses you. And what it is, it's basically last year to share and show you what you guys were part of through your support. But it's also, at the end, I'll share a little about this upcoming year and a small word out of Isaiah. And you guys will feel free, if you see something as I go through here, if you have a question, stop me. This is for you. This is what we can give back to show you what you've been part of. So, as my wife said, we moved to Haiti this year. We committed for a year, but we ended up being there 3 months as funding fell out for the project, the school project. We made a decision to be good stewards that it was time to come back home and get involved in leading some other teams elsewhere. We had already lived in Haiti a year, building a church in Bon Repos. I believe I shared on that the last time I was here. So we'll go to the next slide. This is Kalman School. Kalman School is a school that the OMS missionaries planted in the 1960s. It's been a very fruitful ministry over the years. Originally, it was open just for missionary kids. When I say that, at that time in the 60s, it was for white kids. The missionaries who went on the field to do medical work, to be preachers, those sorts of things, they said, we'll go to Haiti, but we need schools for, we got to send our students somewhere, our kids. And the Haitian schools were so poor, they said, we'll build a school there and it'll be a missionary school. Well, over the years, we've seen such a great interest, and it was a loss on our end that it wasn't open, because it was the greatest ministry tool we have in Haiti right now as far as winning souls. So we opened the doors to the students. Over the years, it went from 30 kids. Now we've had over 400 enroll, but we only had room for 100. So that's why we went to build the school. This is our family actually at the school laboring together. This is our youngest son, Justin, who's now 16. And our oldest son has moved out since we've been here last, and he's going on 20 this year. So we'll go to the next slide. These pictures kind of show the construction of the project. Now, things are done a lot different in Haiti, because they don't have the technology we have, and even if it is there, most of them can't afford it. Everything we do is very labor intensive. I was sharing with a couple people who do construction that all this is concrete, every bit of it, and it's all been poured out of a 5-gallon bucket. So we don't have the big concrete mixer with the pump trucks that pump it up on the roof. It's all bucket brigade. It's all very hard work in 115-degree weather every day. So we'll go to the next slide. This shows you kind of that process, what it looks like as we were building the school. Once we get the school built, we're going to be able to allow about 300 to 320 children. We'll have room for at this point. But we have more enrolling than we can take, which is it's a great problem to have, because one thing we do at the school, the Haitian people who send their children there, they have to attend at least 3 events throughout the year with their children at school. And every one of those conferences, those meetings, someone preaches a message. So they're getting the gospel. Some of these people coming with their children and their families, they worship voodoo. They're in this satanic worship. So we've seen lives change through the school, because the children, they get gospel learning in part of every curriculum of the day. Through science, math, whatever it is, there's gospel intertwined throughout their learning. So they take that home to mom and dad. A lot of times the children have been converted first. Then the parents see this difference in their children. Now they're hearing the gospel. The whole dynamic of the family is being changed. So it's a great part. Plus, they're getting probably in Haiti, one of the best educations you can get. And we're the first ones that's been allowed to administer the ACT testing as of this year. So you won't find that in any other school throughout Haiti. We can go to the next slide. Some of these are a little bit dark, but the guys, if you can envision, these Haitian men, that day I hired about 60 guys. They actually compete. They set up ladders on both sides. You'll have 10, 15 Haitian men on ladders, a wooden ladder they built. And there's guys on the ground. They mix all this concrete on the ground themselves. They sift it. Like I said, it's very labor intensive. They mound it up. It looks like a little volcano on the ground. They do this in a lot of third world countries like this. Then they scoop it up with that bucket, hand it up to the first guy on the ladder, and these buckets go up and down the ladders. And it's a nonstop motion, because in Haiti, the men there, they'll make $6, for example, to do this work, this hard labor work all day long. That's about an average pay for a Haitian for this type of work for the whole day. And they don't stop. They have a boss, and if they're seen stop, their boss can come up. He could hit them. He could yell at them. He can do whatever he wants to them, basically. They are treated almost like slaves still today in many instances. But these guys would work circles around any of us. So they're just hard laboring guys. We can go to the next one. This one really got dark. Maybe right here making some of these dark. But my wife and another one of the ladies on the team came in. They painted all week ceilings. We can go to the next one. Yeah, I think it's probably the front lights if we want to. Maybe we'll wait and let him kill those. So we're also teaching the men we work with some construction skills. So while we're going along, we're teaching them each and every day. Because our hope is once we leave these guys, they can go out and find better construction skill jobs. They're learning how to lay tile, do more of the finish work, which you just don't find a lot of that in Haiti. So our hope is that they can still have a trade when we leave to sustain their families. So we're putting down tile in these classrooms. we built the whole second level that you see there while we were there in Haiti over those 3 months. And it's not finished. We want to go up to a third story structure again so we can allow more students to enroll there. But it's come a far way. Many people, they said, boy, you're building the Taj Mahal of Haiti for schools. And in Haiti, you'll never see schools like this. There are a lot of them are open air structures, some with tin roofs, brush arbor type structures, very poor built. But this is built by U.S. standards, U.S. engineering. We take great, you know, care of how we're doing things in Haiti. Another great part of the ministries in Haiti and northern Haiti is radios for VEH. We send teams down to Haiti who just come to evangelize, to share the gospel. On our table, we have some of the radios that we hand out. These are little solar-powered radios. They're fixed tuned to 4VEH. They get the gospel. They get preaching, music, and they also get some... they get weather forecasts now on that. They get learning, like they'll have a driving class on the radio. Different things to help teach them. And this has been going on for 60 years. Our first radios were this big, and now they're down to a little one that hangs on your neck. But one of the greatest things I like about them, on an MP3 card, it's got the entire Bible translated for the Haitians in Creole, which is great because 70% of the Haitians are illiterate, so they can't read. But they memorize everything they hear. I've seen children 13 years old that have over half the Bible already memorized, all in memory. So this radio, they hang around their neck. Wherever they go, they've got it on, and it's the gospel. So even the people around them are hearing the gospel. And many conversions have taken place in little grass huts sitting around one of them little radios. There's testimony over testimony with these. So as we go out and share the gospel, even if they don't accept Christ, we still give them a radio for their home. The one thing, and I was sharing with someone here this morning, that it's got a string on it. And we tell them, you can hang it on your neck, hang it up in your hut, listen to the gospel. The back's a solar panel, so it charges batteries because they can't even afford batteries. But what they did on the first round of those radios is, again, these are people who have nothing. They cut off the string because they could use the string to tie on chickens' legs and carry their chickens from the market. But the problem is with these, the string is the antenna. So they came back to the radio station saying, hey, our radios aren't working. Well, they all had the strings cut off. Little things like that that we take for granted. You know, maybe they need a shoestring. I've seen them take a string and wrap it around to hold their sole on to their shoe because it's fallen off. These are just things that are necessary for their life. So we have to explain those things. We don't just hand them a radio and walk away. We have to explain that to them. We can go to the next one. This is a team we led of evangelism while we lived there. Evangelism's one of my favorite things to do, to take teams out, and it's probably one of the scariest things people do. So many people will jump right in and say, hey, I'll work, I'll labor, and I'll hold kids, we'll go to the orphanages and do those things. But when you mention evangelism, I'm talking people who were born in a church, raised in the church, are terrified to share the gospel. And this has become one of the greatest blessings for us, to just be able to go out and share our testimony. In Revelations, it says that we are made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And I thought of that, church, many times, that God, our testimony is so important, He put that to overcome right next to the blood of the Lamb. Somebody in this room needs to hear your testimony. Somebody outside those doors needs to be encouraged by your testimony. So we start off just like Apostle Paul did. If you remember, Paul would talk about his testimony, and then he shared the cross of Christ. We do the same thing. We share our own personal testimony, then we share the gospel, then we give an invitation. So this was a team preparing in prayer before we left for the field we were going to go share that day in. This is us actually out in the bush of Haiti, where my wife said we walked about 30 minutes from where we parked the truck. This is in the bush country. Everyone out there lives in little grass huts, very poor structure, no electricity, no running water. They have to walk their children. It's usually their job. They'll walk maybe 2 hours with buckets in both hands, these kids, little kids. They go get water. They come home with the water. They dump it. They go back get more water. They don't go to school. This is the Haitian's life. In many cases in Haiti. It's a very hot country. They have to have water to survive. And the water they get many times is polluted and very poor conditions. So this picture here is us on that walk up to where the church was. This was a Brush Arbor church. And I'll tell you, again, this is these learning lessons I was talking about. We get there, it's a metal roof. They've had, over the years, put a metal roof up, but it's all open, and they've used bamboo on half of the church for the walls. So the other half, there's no bamboo, and there's no chairs. And I asked the pastor out there, I said, where do the people sit? He said, they bring their own chair, or we'll sit down. We got a cut palm tree over here we carry in, and they sit there, and these people are faithful, and they'll go there and they'll worship for 3 and 4 hours, and hands in the air, praising the Lord, singing, just like we did here this morning. They did that. Think about that. They did that this morning under that half-built Brush Arbor church, and they've been doing that for. It's taken them 7 years, he said, to get enough money to put that little metal roof up and pour a little bit of concrete, and they're using bamboo for the walls. I know, and I'm guilty of it too. We come into a church, we got these nice soft chairs. If the temperature's a little off a few degrees, we get it, you know, oh, it's hot, it's cold. We're so blessed, church. We're so blessed. This is our youngest son. You see, he's holding hands with the boy. Guys, you'll see grown men holding hands in Haiti. And for men, that sometimes can be a little uncomfortable. But I learned how precious that was. One of the older guys I've worked with for years in Haiti building homes, one day he grabbed me by the hand and we walked away. He wanted to share something with me, very private, something he wanted prayer about. But he held my hand as we walked away, and I found out that they only do that when they truly find trust in you and will actually look at you now like their own family. So even though it's a little uncomfortable for us men to do that, it's very common. I always explain to the teams that you're going to see that in Haiti. It doesn't mean anything bad at all. But my son and this little boy, they'd build a friendship, and that just blessed our hearts as parents. So we can go to the next one. This was actually out sharing and with one of those little radios. The lady on the porch, she had some kind of a health issue. She sits on her porch all day on the floor. She couldn't get up and walk. She has something wrong with her legs. She's probably 30 years old. And she received Christ that day, and she told me that she lived with her mom and dad, who are both into voodoo. So I can only imagine the conversations when mom and dad come home that evening and she's got her little gospel radio playing and tells them, I found Christ today. So we can only hope that there's a conversion there within their family. But this was me explaining how the little radio works. We can go to the next slide. Everything you see here, you can go with us and be part of these same things if you have a desire to do that. These are the men in these next couple slides who I trained to do the construction work, who worked with us out on the Kalman project. The very first day that I stepped foot there on the project and took over, I said, we're going to start every morning. Before we get any tools out of the work shed, we're getting the greatest tool God's given us. We're going to get the Word of God out, man. And they said, they told me that no one had ever seen value in them, that they're used to, hey, I got to be working all the time. Every morning, before we got tools out, we spent an hour about every day having Bible studies, devotion, and prayer time. And I would take prayer requests from these guys to the point, now they kind of started breaking out of their shell, and they would call me on the weekend or evenings and say, hey, Pastor Carl, can I give the devotion tomorrow? And I was so encouraged by that because, you know, we can build buildings all day long. And I always say the greatest gift we can do, and what God allows us, eternal building, something that's going to last, is when we can share the gospel. Structures, even churches, schools, how great these things are, one day they're just fuel for the fire. But when God lets us share the gospel, he's letting you be part of something eternal now. Many of these guys that accepted Christ, we can go to the next slide, they accepted Christ through this time. About half of these guys were not believers. But when we left, I think all of them but one had received Christ. And our group grew every day. We started off with two or three. And before the 2 weeks was out, I had even the cleaning ladies were attending, the janitors of the school. They would come out and ask if they could sit in with us. And it'd become a great Bible study. You can go to the next slide. And these guys really learned to open up. And one thing we ended on every time, and it's not in the Haitian culture to do this, especially among men, I started giving them all hugs. Go up and hug them all, you know, hug each one of them. Where every day then, after a few weeks, they would kind of wait around for their hugs. And then it became, all the men would just gather in, and we just like was in a huddle, in a hug, and tears flowing. And the Haitian men just don't do this. They don't hold their wives' hands. Very rarely we'll see a Haitian man hold a child. But these men were showing compassion to their families. They were learning what God's love was. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." See, until we have God in our hearts, we don't really know what love is, true love. And God was teaching these men. So this was it. Beyond all that concrete and mortar and all that stuff, this was the greatest work right here that we did in Haiti. We can go to the next one. Only requirement, if you go on a mission team with us, is flexibility. Our true team leader, they always say, "I'm the team leader," but the true team leader is God. And when you allow God to orchestrate and have His will and His way in our lives, it always turns out better than our plans. My wife, she's been homeschooling our boys for years, and we got down there. She had no intentions in doing this, but they needed a summer school teacher to help fill in once in a while when the other girl couldn't teach. And my wife got nominated for that. She was, again, nervous, but allowed God to stretch her and use her in that way. And with the language barriers and things, it was a little difficult, a little challenging. But she stepped in, and not Teresa, but God did those things through her. So it was really neat to just step back and see God using us in different ways. We can go to the next one. This was out at a church, another church we had to drive through rivers and hike through forests to get to. But it's part of the experience. You know, it's just really neat to be in Haiti and to be used like that. That morning we showed up. The gentleman who was going to give the message got sick, didn't show up, and they were going to leave church. And I said, "Hold on a minute. We're all here." There was probably 60 people that showed up that morning. I said, "We need to hear God's word. I'll preach a message." The Bible says we got to be instant in season, out season. And I stood up and I just opened the scriptures and I just preached what God gave me that morning. And it was a great service. But I love it when God stretches us and uses us in those ways. We can go to the next one. I've been leading teams at two to Japan. This will be my third year taking teams in and out there. Most of them have been work teams. This year I told the field leadership before we came, I said, "Hey, we love to do work. We will come build the carports for the missionaries. But we don't want to just be earthly builders. I want you to see us as kingdom builders." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I'll come, but you have to set up some days of evangelism. And I want to train the pastors how to go out and take their congregations out and evangelize." So we can go to the next one. This is Mount Fuji. It's right out behind our campus. We can go to the next. This is a Buddhist temple. Here I am sharing with the church, and these are the leaders of the church, the pastors, how to evangelize. And the first pastor came up to me, and he was a little offended. He said, "You're telling me you want me to train my church to go out and evangelize?" I said, "Absolutely." And he said, "Well, wait a minute." He said, that's specifically for clergy." And I said, "You've been to seminary, and you're telling me that evangelizing's for clergy?" I said, "What about Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission?" And we started talking deeper. By the end of this three-day session of me training them, he was the most excited to take his church out. But we broke through those. But in Japan, that's part of their culture. Only the pastors in Japan would be the ones to share the gospel. And that, again, that's why probably today there's only 0.5% of Christians in that entire country of over 300 million people. 0.5% are Christian. This is why we go. This is why we need to go. Now that they've been trained, they're taking their churches out every week, reaching their own people. They can reach their people better than we can. They speak the language. They know the culture. We just got to go train them. So this was my team that week, laboring now with hands and building carports. These were for the missionaries' housing there, so they can have a place to store their things and put their cars in at night. We can go to the next one. And I found myself again in Japan. They asked me to preach that morning. I had no intentions to do it. Got there, and the pastor said, "Oh, we got a missionary today, and he's going to preach." And I said, "Oh, okay." So, again, being instant in season, and a translator next to me. And it was funny, at the end of that, the translator said, "Your message was pretty good, but the one I preached was better." And so, who knows what got preached that morning, but I give them what the Lord gave me. And that's the thing, you know, in Haiti, I've learned the languages in Creole. And it's funny sometimes because some of the things get lost in the translation. And it's probably better when we don't speak the language. We don't really hear those things. But in Haiti, I hear some things and it kind of cracks me up. But we can go to the next one. Something that's really grabbed a hold of my heart is leading evangelism teams. This will be my fifth trip into Colombia this year in February, and I'll take a sixth one in August. We're there. I want you to envision us. Seven men went with me this last trip. Again, we went door to door, knocking on doors with a translator and the ECC, which is Every Community for Christ. They work with, it's a ministry of OMS. They're with the national church. They're recording all the data of the believers in Colombia and then getting those people placed in a church so they can be discipled after we leave. See, it's great to share the gospel, but they need to grow, and like we're here today to grow, they too need that. So the church has an 86% retention rate of getting all the new believers after we leave into a church to be discipled. We don't do that good in the U.S. We don't have those kind of numbers. So as much as I love to evangelize, I love the work that's going on after we leave, that they get them in their churches. So this was our team. We went down, we shared the gospel, or our testimony first at the door. And then I have a big cube back there I can show you. And we share using a cube, the gospel, going through basically the Romans Road, John 3:16, through the Romans Road scripture, giving an invitation. In those 4 days of evangelism, we had 575 decisions for Christ. 4 days. This is in a country that's over 80% Roman Catholic, who are for the first time learning that I can have a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, I don't have to go through a priest, and I can pray to Jesus myself. They're astonished by this. This is not what they've been taught. Again, it's through Catholicism. That's all they know. We can go to the next one. I walked into this home, and all those people you see with me, first started off, this was the conversation as I knocked on the door. Well, we really don't have time today, but if you can make it quick, you know, a minute or two, I'll listen. Well, I start sharing, I don't even get halfway through the gospel, and the mom's crying, and she says, hold on a minute. Can you come in the house? They get me a chair, sit me down. She goes knocking on doors throughout the house. They bring all these people in the room, neighbors, family members. She said, they need to hear this too. I start sharing in the circle. I start over, share again, and my testimony, the gospel, the cube. Every one of them want to receive Christ. All at one time. I ask them, I give an invitation, and hands are going up. There was one instance, we're on the street, and this happens over and over, and I heard my team share it too. I had a guy on the street. He was probably homeless, I would say, but he was so excited. He couldn't wait. He kept jumping like a child up and down. I want Jesus! I want Jesus! That's how he was doing in the crowd. The crowd's quiet. They're listening. He couldn't contain himself. This was something God was pouring on his heart. He's got tears streaming. He is jumping in the crowd up and down. I want Jesus! And I thought, Lord, where's our passion went? Well, I want to see that in our own churches here, that someone, when the invitation, the altar call is given, someone just jumps up and says, I want that. I want that. And this man followed us for about two more blocks, and we gave him a Bible, and he was so excited. He wanted to see other people hear this gospel. He just wanted to follow us. I want us to have that same burden and compassion here for our people. We can go to the next slide. This is a very interesting day. I was sharing this was a poorest area I've been in Colombia, very much like Haiti. And as we were sharing, I looked behind me, and there's two Mormons following us, sharing their doctrine. And I thought about Satan being the author of confusion and how we just shared the gospel, leading people to Christ. Now someone else is there as Mormons sharing their beliefs. And so I wanted to talk to these Mormons. Everybody else, the Colombians, said, no, don't. Yeah, I said, no, I want to share with them because they need to know the truth too. They need the gospel too. And so I had a really long conversation with these young men, and I can't say they accepted Christ that day, but they left knowing the truth of the gospel. I shared the exact same word with them that I shared with everyone else, and they listened. And they had some disagreements, but Paul said it like this. He said, a great and effectual door is open unto me, but there are many adversaries. See, when you step out for God, just like we did there, you're going to face the adversary. You're going to have some battles along the way. I always say that's how I know I'm in God's will, when the battles come. When I said, that's confirmation enough for me. I'm in a battle. I know this is where God wants me. When you're on the mountaintop, that view is beautiful and great, but we don't grow there. We grow in them valleys. We grow in those battles. And I'm thankful for the battles. We can go to the next one. This was actually 575 right here. We had done finished our week. We were done evangelizing. We were at the hotel. But there was a young man up there where we were just got done sharing our devotions. And I seen he kept watching us and listening to us. And I thought, well, we're Americans. He's just trying to see what we're here for. Well, then I went over and just befriended him. And the book of Proverbs, it says a man that has friends has showed himself to be friendly. That means we got to take that first step. So I just walked over and talked to him a little bit. The next thing I know, I'm sharing the gospel with him, and he said he wanted to accept Christ. When I asked him if he was a Christian, he gets out a rosary and shows me his rosary. And I said, well, that's nice, but that don't make you a Christian. And we went on in the scripture, and I shared more with him. And I shared with him Romans 3:23 that says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said no one had ever told him that. And he accepted Christ up at the hotel, so that ended up being 575. See, even though the week was done, we should never be out of our mission field. That should always be our mission. There's always one more that needs to hear. So we can go to the next one. The big part of that trip is also training. So we can't emphasize, we always tell every missionary, even if they're not part of our organization, you need to train people, teach people. If you just hand them things, just like the Bible says, if we just hand them fish, they'll never learn to fish on their own. We want to train and disciple and make disciples because we're only there a short time. So we got to hand off the torch to them so when we walk away, it can continue. So that's what we're doing here. We're training. These are elders in the church. We're training them on that cube. We're training them how to share your testimony. We're training them of the scriptures that they're going to want to share. And that way, when we leave, they can carry on. And now these churches that we were with, they're doing the evangelism. We leave them each with the cubes. We give our cubes away to the church at the end of the week. It's just a great thing. We work with four different churches that week. Every day we're in a different area with a different church. We can go to the next one. So before I read this, I want to read and share with you about what's coming up and what you guys can be part of this coming year. I just want to read this one little part out of Isaiah. We're in a new year, and every year it's the same. I've already seen, and I got friends, you know, saying, well, I need to go get a treadmill, and I need to get in better shape, and they're buying gym memberships, and we make all these resolutions and plans, and they're with great intentions, but many times we just fall short. Time, we don't have enough time. It's always time, you know. We're busy people. But I don't look at those things that I can do for the body as much as what can I do for Christ in this new year? What would God have me do? How can I better? Sure, I showed you what we did last year, but guess what? That's now behind us. We got to quit looking back. We got to look now forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling. We got to keep pressing on, God said, for Him. So what are we going to do in this new year? In Isaiah, I like what was said here, and I'm just going to read. It's God's Word. I'm just going to read it to you. It'll minister to you better than anything I can say, but I'm going to read out Isaiah 43, just a few lines of Scripture. I hope it encourages you. It says in verse number 12, I think I'll start there. It says, I've declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you, therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and that I am your God. Before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver you out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans who cry in the ships. He says here in verse 15, I love it, he says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Isn't that powerful? I mean, we should want to shout right there. He's saying, I'm your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. He says this here, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. He says in verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, and you shall not know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. I just want to encourage you. I know we've all, last year, it may have been a rough year for some of us. I know we've had our spots and challenges and trials. Sometimes it looked grim, but I want to encourage you today not to focus on those things. It's a new year. It's a new beginning. Our renewing, oh, it says in the Bible that our weeping only lasts but for a night and our joy cometh in the morning. It's a new morning. The sun's shining. I want us to all leave today encouraged, not stuck in the past, not focusing on the past things, but what God's going to do this new year. What he said here, he declared it. He declared it. I'm just going to read that one verse one more time. It says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. You shall not know it. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, friends. We don't know if we'll make it home today. Only God knows those things. He says we won't know it. He says, I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This encourages me to know that no matter where I'm at, if it's in a wilderness or desert, God's got a plan. He's got a plan and he's going to provide. In Philippians 1:6, he said, Paul said this. He said, being confident of this very thing, he that started a good work in you, there's the key word, he, Jesus, God, he will finish it till the day of Christ Jesus. It's not us, church. It's God. If you just put your faith out there in him, he's going to do a new thing in your life this year. Forget about the old things. Forget about the trials, the bad stuff. Look for the new things that God's going to do. There'll be trials this year, of course. But with Christ, we can get through them. He is our only hope to take us through. I just want you to be encouraged to know, no matter where you're at, this is your mission field. We are in our mission field today. Acts 1:8 says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, we will go into our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. What I see with short-term missions a lot of times, we do it in reverse. We do Acts 1:8 in the uttermost parts, but then we come home encouraged and with a new understanding that I can do this at home. See, we all have a Jerusalem. You have a neighbor that don't know Jesus. It's not up to the elders, the pastors, the preacher. It's up to each of us. You're going to meet people that others will never meet, only you. And you can give them that same hope and share this with them. So the day we leave here, we're entering our mission fields. Don't ever believe you have to have a passport to be a missionary, because you don't. You are missionaries. We have good news, the gospel, to take to someone today. So this year, as we go out and leave, our year somewhat has some similarities. We're gonna leave here. Next Saturday, we're going to be in South Carolina. For us, this is 2.5 hours from home, but this is like our backyard because we're never this close to home usually. We're going to go to South Carolina for some important men for mission meetings, staff meetings. And then in a couple weeks, I'll be in Haiti. My wife's going to stay home the first few weeks. I'm leading some work teams, evangelism teams. I'll be there 2 weeks. I'll leave there February 14th. My wife and our youngest son's going to fly down to Miami, meet me on the 15th. The very next day, we're flying to Colombia, South America. I'm preaching at a wedding of a friend there. And then we're going to go out and do evangelism for the whole week. Pray for my wife and my youngest son. I want them to capture that same vision and passion for sharing the gospel in Colombia that I have. Because this will be their first time. So they're going to be stretched to do that. After we get back from Colombia, March, we got some travels to do, a local. And then the end of March, I'll head to Japan. We have an opportunity to build a church in Japan. I'm going to challenge everyone here today. If God's calling you to go on one of these trips, we have 1 week, 2 week trips. If you go to Japan, it's a 2 week trip. But I'm looking for guys to help us build a church in Japan. Again, this is a country, 320 million people, 0.5% of believers. They need a church. We need to build this church. I need men that are willing to go with some skills and that can go in labor. We need people for these evangelism teams. Children, men, women. If God's putting that on your heart, sign up for one of our teams. Let God stretch you this new year. But if you can't go, pray for us. Support those in your church that are going. Do something in your local communities. God will use you in those ways just as great as these ways. In August, I go back to Colombia for another evangelism team. So this is our year ahead, if God allows. We just want to be in His will. And we won't be busy. You know, people say, boy, you guys are busy. And we are. But this is what God's called us to do. And I want to do it while the sun's shining. I want to do what all I can do for the Lord, that He may be glorified and souls can be won. But you're part of it too. You're part of every one of those souls, every one of those things I shared today. And I want to just say thank you, guys, from the bottom of our hearts. Thanks for having us. And the most important thing, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, He said, today is the appointed day. Today is the day of salvation. There's elders in this church, myself. I'd love to sit up here and pray with you. If you have a need, spiritual, physical, you need Christ because you've never said, Jesus, come into my heart, make today that day. Start off this new year with the greatest decision you can make, and that's for Jesus. He died for you. John 14:6 said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man coming to the Father but by Him. There's only one way to heaven. I would preach this gospel no different in any country I go. I share the same thing if it's a crowd full of Muslim, Buddhists. It doesn't matter. There's one way to heaven. Buddha can't save you. Allah can't save you. It's wearing a rosary, wearing a cross, a shirt that says, I love Jesus. That does not save you. Can't buy your way in. It's only through the blood of Jesus. If you've never asked Him to be your Savior, today, make today that day. Someone comes and wants to close. I don't know who does that, but if God's put that in your heart, you feel that little tug, just come.